flood them, oh God. Mighty God, flood them with your presence right now. God, heal their bodies, minds, spirits. Heal hurts and relationships, God, finances and all the needs that we have in life. Meet those. As we're praying right now, Lord, I believe miracles are happening. I know that. God, I give you praise and glory for what you're doing. If you're here this morning and you have a need, and I would surprise if that's not the majority of us, but if you have, just raise your hand. Just say, Lord, you know. And I can tell you he does. He is omniscient. He knows everything about every need you have. Father God, we raise our hands to you, only saying, you know, Lord, you know better than we do. You've got the answer, and you're not withholding it from us, but God, you're giving it to us. So in Jesus' name right now, as we come to you, we praise you. We thank you, God. We love you, Jesus. Hear these needs and answer them. And if you'll say amen right now, that means it's done. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. I believe it too. Praise God. Thank you for being here. Thank you for joining us. So turn to somebody and look at them and say, what took you so long? Yeah, my goodness. Yeah. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done. Thank you all for being here this morning. I know several couldn't be here, and we're praying for you. If you're watching online, know that we're with you right now. Would you do that and join us online? But tonight, I'm going to ask you to make every, if you're listening, say amen. Amen. I'm going to ask you to make every effort possible to be here this evening. It's going to be a rally. That's an old term for church. It's going to be a good time. Amen? So be here tonight. It'll beat anything you've got planned. If you'll change your plans for God, God will change his plans for you. How's that? That's a deal, isn't it? Is God better to you than you are to him? Oh, my. Jesus has been a lot better to me than I've been to him, and I want to serve him, but he's been so good to me. I thought about that this week, and I praise God for that. Don't forget all the activities, as you've heard, the announcements that you've heard about and what's coming. And I'm just looking so forward to that. And, you know, April's coming pretty quick, the first week of April. And that great revival with Dr. Tim Hill. I've been talking to Dr. Hill, and he's more than ready. Dr. Johnny Minnick and all that bunch from Nashville are going to come, the Spear family. And I don't know who all is going to be. There's going to be a bunch of folks here. It's going to be a jam time, and I'm looking forward to that. How many will support that? Give me a wave. Will you do that? Support that time together and watch what God does. Amen. I want to bring you and lead you to a time of worship now, and that's with tithe and offering. If you'll stand to your feet in honor of the Lord. If you're watching online, you've been so very good with PayPal, and I know last Sunday night was quite a night here. Everything that could break, broke. This is the truth. Our entire sound system broke. Broke. I mean, went out. Our PayPal wouldn't work. Nothing would happen. The enemy tried to stop it. But I want to tell you, there were miracles that happened. There were at least two people I know of baptized in the Holy Spirit last Sunday night in this crowd here. There was a young police officer. I won't even mention the metropolitan area. But in a large, large metropolitan area in the South that was contemplating taking his life. His marriage had gone wrong. He'd been out of church. He'd walked away from God. And when he heard Dr. Finn and he heard the service, he went to his house. He fell on his face before God, recommitted his life, and told the Lord, Lord, I walked away from the ministry. If you want me back in, I'm ready to go back in. Miracles took place in this house. So the electronics can't stop the power of God. Amen? Don't let them stop you in any way. Let's pray right now. Father, I've said this, but you know my heart. You're going to judge me for everything I say behind this precious, holy platform. God, it's my greatest joy to give to you. There is no greater. Because how much you gave to me. Lord, I don't nickel and dime you, but God, I bless you, and you bless me back many times more than I give to you. God, it's not just give and get, but it's obedience to you and the blessing that comes from obedience. It's your command that we bring the first tenth or the dime of every dollar to you, and then you turn it into something far greater than it is, physically, mentally, emotionally, relationally, financially, and spiritually. And God, I see that every day in my life and in the lives of many testimonies of people in this church. So God, I pray right now in Jesus' name, bless the gift, but bless the giver. Let it be obvious this week what you've done for them. And I'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have tithe and offering to bring to the front, bring it. If you're watching online, now's a good time to give PayPal. If you'd like to give electronically, Pastor Brandon's in the back, and you can go back there right now, and he'll receive your tithe. Praise God.
No.
If you're here for the first time, you've never been here before, just raise your hand up like that. That's all you have to do. There's a couple right there. God bless you. Thank you for being here. These lights are brighter than I can see, but we're so glad you're here. Anybody else? And let me just tell you, if you're watching for the first time, God bless you. Now let me just tell you this. We'll be here back at 6 o'clock tonight. We'll look for you. And Wednesday night at 6:30. Right online, and you can be part of us. Just come up here and walk in these doors, and you're going to be enjoying yourself. I can guarantee you that. Praise the Lord. I know many are sick, but many are getting well, too. Amen? You know what? Can I talk to you just real plain here? I'm getting sick of this sickness. Are you? I'm tired of 30 minutes of news and 25 minutes is COVID news. I don't need to hear it. It doesn't encourage me. It doesn't strengthen me. It just makes me mad. Anybody ever heard of Smith Wigglesworth? Smith Wigglesworth was a great, great preacher. He was a faith preacher in the right way. Had a man die one time, and Smith Wigglesworth was called to his house. True story. And when he got there, the man was dead, so he had him prop him up against the wall, and he prayed for him, and he fell down again. He did it about 10 times, and finally, an 11th time or 12th time, the man came back to life. And Smith Wigglesworth made a statement about the miracles that God used him to perform, and he did many, many, many. Many times people were dead, blind, crippled. He said this, you can't get anywhere with God till you get a little bit mad at the devil. You got to get mad at the devil. I'm mad at the devil. I hate the curses of sickness. I hate pandemics. I hate that word. I hate the new vocabulary that I'm learning that I won't accept. We're talking about COVID like it's a cousin now. Oh, I've got COVID. Oh, really? Have him over dinner? Or are you just visiting with him? I mean, COVID's become an old buddy. I want to tell you something. COVID's not your friend. It's a curse, and it's something that Jesus can break. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. I'm telling you, all of the answers that God has for us is found in the Word of God. There's an enormous amount of power in the Word of God. And church, listen to me. This is one of the most overlooked areas of Christianity today. We go to church to get the Word. We watch things on our phone and get the Word. We hear people talk and get the Word, but there's nothing like reading the Word. You see, when you read the Word, it's like taking food into your spiritual body. In fact, it is. When you read the Word, it's light in darkness. When you read, you can get up in the morning and just start to feel like, and that's quite a descriptive term, by the way, and all of a sudden read the Word of God and things begin to change. We have three little kids that live in this part of the country that are grandkids. Izzy gets up in the morning and walks in and staggers in like a drunk sailor and hugs me. Ava gets up and says, "Don't mess with me." And Arya just jumps up and goes, "Isn't it a wonderful day?" What a personality change. But I'm trying to act more like Arya because it is a good day. "Well, I ain't got nothing to praise God for." Oh, how foolish. Can you move your fingers? Can you speak? Can you see somewhat? Did you walk in here? I can tell you a number of reasons why you have reason to joy. Let me tell you something. Are you on your way to heaven?
Amen.
I hope so. I'm going to try to get that out of you. Because there is a no-so salvation. And it's not based on how you feel. If my salvation was based on how I feel, I'd be in hell 3 days a week. You, Pastor, I thought you walked around in a little lure. Are you kidding me? I fight more battles than any of you fight because I fight yours and mine. It's a burden of being a shepherd. It's a burden of being a pastor. If I can't take on your cares like they're yours, then you need to get somebody else, just a caretaker. But a shepherd will take on the cares of his sheep. I've got Ed Powell just had surgery on his shoulder. Ed and Kathleen are watching right now. In Jesus' name. Dr. Finn and his wife have been ill. I don't know where Bud's at today. I got to check. There's a bunch of people that need, and they're in my mind, and I'm constantly fighting that battle for them. Not a battle of losing, a battle of winning, but somebody's got to fight for us. Amen? So I'm mad at the devil this morning. I hate him. You say, "You're not supposed to use that word." Are you kidding? I hate Satan with a perfect hatred. Why? Because what he's done to you. What he's done to you. I told you this last week, and it's so true. Satan cannot create. Listen to that. He can't create. Everything Satan has is stolen. Everything. And it's stolen from the Word of God, and it's stolen from you and your lives. And I say it's time to take it back. Amen. And God's been putting that theme in my heart the last few weeks. And I have another one this morning. You know, many times we see these flannel graph stories. When I was growing up, all you new kids wouldn't understand that, but there was a thing called flannel graph. They used to have these little cutouts, and they'd stick pictures of, you know, Noah and the ark. And when I first started preaching, it was Moses and the ark, and they straightened me out on that. But Noah and the ark. And you see all these different stories of the Bible. One of the stories that I remember is Daniel in the lion's den. Wouldn't it be cool if that was true? Oh, it is? Oh, well, I'm going to have to tell about half the theologians in America today. I read some statistics the other day that are current that I won't even begin to tell you how sick the evangelical church is in America, what they believe. 93% of the evangelical church, that's social gospel in America, believes that any God will get you to heaven. That's the latest stats. So we don't need to go to Africa. I've been there, preached and done everything else. I don't have to go to Israel. I don't have to go to Europe or South America. I stay right here and find the biggest, most fertile areas to sow the gospel of Jesus Christ in the world, right here in America. We have enormous amount of people that don't have the slightest idea. Some have an intellectual approach about God and who he is and the word of God. But having a relationship with Jesus is a whole different world. Can you say amen? There's something to know about him and something to know him. In this great story of Daniel, he'd already been through some stuff. When he got to the lion's den, his friends had already been through the furnace with Nebuchadnezzar. There had been all kinds of changes. Now Daniel in chapter 6, verse 16, when the king gave these orders to cast him to a lion's den, they did it because a bunch of people, kind of like people we have in America today that take the truth and twist it and make it sound like good and it's not good, and the good people are evil and they're not evil. They did that to Daniel, so nothing's changed. Human nature hasn't changed. But they took Daniel and put him in a group of people that the king would have to make a decree over, saying that they would not do any praying to any other god. I'm hearing that today. Isn't that funny? I can go into any area and say I'm a Hindu and I'm going to put my prayer cloth down. I'm a Buddhist. I'm a Muslim. I'm going to put my prayer cloth down where I am at my job 7 times a day, and people will go, oh, we honor that. But if I say I'm going to take a prayer break twice a day to pray to Jesus, that you'll get fired. Why? Because America has fallen away from a relationship. Not just an intellectual approach, but a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And I'm telling you, it won't come back unless we draw America back. And that's through our lives. Your influence is absolutely much greater than you imagine. And I'm talking to people this morning, you're going, not me, or they are. Or, no, I'm talking about you. Your influence is influenced by the Holy Spirit in your life. And the Holy Spirit that influences you, that gives you the Spirit of God in your life, is something that people recognize. You don't walk around with a sign or a name tag or holding your Bible every day. You walk around with the Spirit of God in your life, and people recognize that presence of God in your life. Daniel was recognized for that. Anyway, he was commanded by everyone not to do prayer except to the king, and he did, so the tattletales went to. I'm so sick of tattletales. Oh. I watched the news today, and all they're going, you know what they did? I'm going, quit telling me to do something. I'm tired of tattletales. Get something done. Stand up. And be an American, stand up and stand under the cover of the Constitution. Stand up and practice the freedom we have and quit laying down and tattling on the devil. That was free. The king has to, by his verdict, throw Daniel in the lion's den. He didn't want to. He was tricked. It wasn't his desire. But as soon as the day morning came, now you have to understand this, they starved lions. They took the lions and they wouldn't feed them for a week, maybe 10 days and they were down there, almost weak. And then they would drop a human being in a hole in a rock down into a cavern. And usually before they hit the bottom, these lions had broken their bones and started to devour them. It was a pretty quick, horrible death. And so they take Daniel to the hungriest, because these are the most malicious animals. And they drop him down. And the Bible says in verse 18 of chapter 6 in the NIV that I'm, no, the NASB that I'm reading this morning, the New American Standard Bible, version of the Bible, in chapter 6 of Daniel, verse 18, said, Then the king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. Had to be a long night, because Daniel trusted God. Now, I want miracles in my life, but I've got to get to a situation that warrants the need of a miracle for there to be a miracle. Amen? Amen? God don't just sprinkle miracles around. It's always when we need a miracle. So he needed a miracle. 19, and this is a keynote verse. Then the king arose at dawn, at the break of day, and went in haste to the lion's den. This guy gets up, sun's starting to break. He gets dressed. He doesn't ask for guards, and he runs to the lion's den. Very inappropriate for a king to do. When he gets to the lion's den, he's saying, I hope this guy had something, because he spoke into the lives of other kings. He spoke into kingdoms and was changed. I hope he personally had something. I know his God took care of his three friends in a fiery furnace. I understand it. I know God manifested himself by the chronicles of Nebuchadnezzar. I understand all that, but I just hope he personally had something with God. And I want to tell you something. We can talk about great miracles everywhere, but I want you to have something with God yourself. Something powerful. And sometimes it takes a lion's den to find out exactly where you are. So don't knock lion's dens if you're a child of God. Verse 20, when he had come near the den to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. I would be too. What's the chances of talking to a few scraps of bones left? The king spoke and said to Daniel, Daniel, he just said it like this. There's that hole. He didn't even want to look in there. Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, oh, now we're separating things. Do you understand God's your God? Somebody say, he's my God. You have to take ownership. You have to receive the gift of God. Are you listening? When you receive the gift of God, when you take ownership, Jesus is my Lord. He's my Savior. Then the attributes of who he is begins to come inside you and swell in you. God is your God. And this king comes and he says, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you consistently serve been able to deliver you from the lions? Daniel, do you have something in you? I know what you've done for others. Then Daniel spoke. Hey, an old arm bone can't speak. An old shin bone can't speak. But when the arm bone's connected to the shin bone, or how that song goes, you end up getting somebody. You have a whole person. And out of the bottom of the depth of death, then Daniel spoke to the king. O king, this was a greeting you always gave to a king. Live forever. My God has sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me. And in as much as I was found innocent before him and also toward you, O king, I have committed no crime. And the king was very, oh, I like this. And the king was very pleased. Are you kidding? The king's giggling. He's going, his God works. It worked in him. It not only worked while he spoke over the other people, but personally, the God he served was his God, and his God delivered him out of the mess he was in. And this king just got beside himself. You see, when God uses you, and he will, to do great things in your life that you can't do, that you don't have the answer to, you don't know the end of the book, you just trust him every day, but he's your God, then things are going to begin to happen. You're going to change the lives of people around you. And the word of God says, then Darius the king wrote to all the people, nations, and men of every language who are living in all the land, may your peace abound. I make a decree. Now here's a decree from the king. I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. And then he describes him. Can I describe your God to you? Somebody say, my God. Well, let me describe your God to you from a heathen king that saw him in action. This is what he said, and it's still pertinent today. He said, for he is the living God and enduring forever, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. That's today, right now. That's a description in part of your God. He continues, he delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has also delivered Daniel from the paw and the power of the lion. That's the God you serve. That's your God, and he did it for Daniel, and it's pertinent today, and he'll do it for you when you get into a pickle. He's the God to pull you out of it, and he's your God. He's your God. Forward. John chapter 8. The book of John chapter 8 verse 1. But Jesus, now this is the same Jesus that was the voice to Abraham when Isaac was getting ready to be sacrificed. It's called a theophany or a Christophany, depending on the circumstance. Jesus in the Old Testament. See, for people that are not aware of this, Jesus is God, and he's eternal. He always has been. He took on the name Jesus when he came to earth. Prior to that, he was the Word. John chapter 1 tells us. You say, you tell us every week. I'm going to tell you till you get that in you so deep of who he is. He's the creator. He's the voice of God. He's the power of God. He's God's extension of himself to mankind. Aren't you glad our God answers us? I saw the other day, I went into a place and there was a statue of Buddha on the outside. And I just patted him on his belly. And I said, just remember, you're just a rock. He said, you're not being very respectful. You're right. When did I start respecting things of Satan? Well, that's not the devil. Oh, yes, it is. It's origin. When I walk into a hen, I don't spit at people or laugh or make fun of anything, but I do not honor the gods of this world. I will not. Not at all. Not culturally, not spiritually, not in any way. I honor God, who's the living God. The Bible says, when Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, what do I say not to do, church? Tell me. Read. Don't read too fast. Read slowly. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives at dawn. Oh, now, let's go back. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. That means he went to the Mount of Olives, to the garden. I've been there. I've walked in the very dirt that Jesus has walked in. I probably stopped at a certain olive tree that's been there for 10 billion years. I mean, they grow so slow. Oh, by the way, if you're ever in Israel and you see an olive tree budding olives, don't eat one. I mean, they're not like you think they are. That's the most bitter little, ooh, what did I do thing you'll ever put in your mouth. It makes a persimmon look like vanilla pudding. I mean, it's incredible. Olives are horrible. I picked one off a tree and went, hey, I don't need that anymore. So I asked the bus driver, you know anything about olives? He goes, yeah, I make them. I said, how you doing? He says, I soak them in brine for 3 months. Oh. And then I do several other steps, and finally, they're good. Where were we at the other day when I bought that jar of olives? Where was I at? I was in Alabama. And we stopped at a little shop, and Ruth was walking around town. So when she walked around town looking at little shops, I think it's good to sit on a bench and eat something. And so I did. I saw this little jar of olives, and it looked like giant olives with pimentos in them. And I love olives. And I guess maybe there's something in me. Who knows? So I'm eating. I get them, and I open the jar. The lady said, you want a little toothpick? I went, yeah. I went out on the front, and I sat down, put one in my mouth, and I ate it. That's good, for about a minute. And then I realized those are not pimentos in there. Those are hot peppers. And I'm not built for hot peppers. And I was trying to think, do I ask for help, faint right here on the street? I definitely said these ones weren't from Manaya. I couldn't even talk. I was so in so much pain. This is the truth. I had to go to the ice cream shop and get a double dip ice cream. So I did. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Let me tell you what he did. He spent the night with the Father before he went to the temple. You listening? Marva, I'm so glad to see you and Bob. All of you. Look at there. Helen, John. This is a family. You don't know how bright it is up here. I think you're there. Say something so I'll know you're there, okay? He spent the night with the Father. At dawn, he appeared, read slowly, again. In the temple courts. I've been there. I can picture where he went. From the Olive Garden down the Kidron Valley, back up to the walled city of Jerusalem, inside one of the 12 gates, to walk into the temple area. I've prayed at the temple. I've prayed at the Wailing Wall, that they call. I've put prayer notes inside. I've stood by rabbis that were chanting words and laws of Moses. And they pray like this as they're praying out loud with intensity. And I've simply stood and put my hand on that wall and said, God, this is the Eastern Wall. And one day, Jesus, I know your word isn't a story and it's not metaphoric, but one day you're going to take this Eastern Wall and stand on it and proclaim Israel and Jerusalem again to be the capital of the world and take me home to be with you. I'm touching holy ground. I'm touching the wall and the stones of the prophets, and I'm standing on your word because your word is eternal. It never changes. I praise you, Almighty God. And I prayed that prayer right there, standing by my Jewish probably cousins, not knowing who all they are, still praying the laws of Moses. But I have had a breakthrough, and that breakthrough is called Jesus Christ. And so have you. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him and sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law. Now look at these. These are the teachers. These are the Levites and then the Pharisees, which was a semi-religious, political bunch of phonies like we see today a lot. See, you're being self-righteous? No. I'm just tired of someone that doesn't believe the whole word of God. I'm tired of people that believe that the Bible is just a metaphor that means good and evil. I believe literally what this word says. You see, I believe this. Let me tell you, you say, I think you got to question it. No, I believe God is so great that he walked out in the darkness of the firmament. And when Jesus was preparing this earth for us, that he literally said, let there be light, and the trillions of billions of trillions of light called stars and planets instantly appeared. I don't believe there was an evolutionary factor. I believe it was the voice of an almighty God. I know that because the word says that. So this same God that spoke the stars into experience now in human form comes, and he goes to the temple, and all the people around him he's going to teach. And the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery, and they made her stand before the group. Boy, this is great. There's a group of people around Jesus, never a little group. And they drag her in there, and she's trying to cover her head, trying to, and they're exposing her. They put her right in the middle of everyone. And they don't say, hey, Jesus, you need to deal with this. They come in and say, look, here's a woman caught in adultery. And of course, everybody goes, what? Well, I know her. I know. And she's past humiliated. She's broken. She's broken beyond words. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say? Verse 6 says they were using this question as a trap in order to have basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent over and he started writing on the ground. Now, listen to me. I want to put this story in the light that it was meant for you to understand as a child of God. Jesus was not caught off guard when they came in with this woman. He wasn't, oh, what are we going to do now? Or that was an interruption into my Bible teaching. No, it wasn't that. He didn't think, I've got to rethink this now. I've got to rethink this whole situation now. Because here's what's great about our God. He went to the temple for that woman. He went to the temple knowing that woman before she was born. He went to the temple knowing she was going to be drugged by a bunch of heretics there. He knew the people who were bringing her were bringing in some religious, but they didn't even know God. They were claiming to know God, self-righteous, arrogant, thieves that use the gospel, use the word of God to become wealthy and politically astute. But Jesus went to prayer that night, prayed all night, and in the morning said, all right, Father, I'm going to the temple because you know little Sally's going to be there. And they're going to bring her in, and they think they're going to trap me, but I'm setting the trap for the devil. You know how many times God sets a trap for the devil, and you think, the devil thinks he's setting a trap for you? You see, the lion's den was a trap for those evil men, not for Daniel. God knew. Are you getting this? God knew already. He knows your tomorrows. He knows what you're stepping into. He knows everything about you. He was more than ready. When they got there, I think Jesus almost said what I told you to say this morning. What took you so long, boys? I knew you were coming. I was praying to the Father last night. We talked about this little girl and the situation. She's guilty, yeah. But there are more guilty. Thinking they would trap him. When they kept on questioning him, well, let's go back to 6. And they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent over and began to write on the ground with his finger. Here's what he did. Whatever is challenging you today, right now, whatever temptation, whatever trial, whatever attack of hell, whatever you're going through right now in your personal life, right this moment, when you only see no hope, no help, and everything's against you, look at this. Jesus is going like this, and he's making a line in the sand. And he's telling hell, I dare you to cross that. I dare you. He said it with the authority of God. Later, he went deeper. You say, can you go deeper than the authority of God? No. But can you enhance the authority of God? Yes. I'll tell you how he did it. He let his blood be shed for you. Well, I know he died for me. Do you understand? The blood of Jesus was the line in the sand over hell against hell for you. I don't care what your circumstance is. It doesn't matter. He put a line in the sand. So whatever you're facing today that seems impossible and something it wouldn't have, you have authority over that because Jesus died and rose again. He's begun to write with his finger on the ground. And when they kept on questioning him, they didn't pay attention. Except one of the older guys kind of have looked over out of a nosy attitude. And whatever he wrote on that ground, that guy goes, ooh-ooh. And he walked out. Where'd old John go? I don't know. He probably had a cold. Now, Jesus, what are you going to do about it? He kept on. Finally, the next oldest one looked down there. Uh-oh. I bet it sounded like a cuckoo clock convention around there. Walked out. Every time Jesus put a line in the sand, the oldest to the youngest walked away. All of them were gone. Jesus straightened up after he drew the line in the sand. And he asked her, woman, where are they? Where's your people that have condemned you? Because I didn't come to condemn you. And she looked around, and all the people looked around, and there was no one there to condemn her. And she said, they're gone, Lord. And he said, well, I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to give you life. You have to see Jesus for who he is. He's not here to condemn you. He's not here to tell you what you did wrong. You know that. He's not here to condone any sin. But he's not here to condemn you. He's here to help you. He loves you so much. He wanted to help you. So for the next about 40 verses, it's almost wasted time. But for some reason, Jesus wanted us to see this dialogue between unbelief and faith. For the next 40 verses or so, Jesus has a dialogue with these religious guys, and they're questioning him about Abraham. He created Abraham. He spoke breath into Abraham. He put the words for Abraham. He put the words in Moses for the commandments. And finally, verse 54 of chapter 8, the Bible says, after all this back and forth clamor, that for some reason Jesus wanted us to see just how deaf, dumb, and blind a hard heart can be. I want to tell you something. If you even think for one second that you have any inclination or symptoms of a hard heart, I cannot tell you how quick you need to hit an altar and beg God to soften your heart again. Beg God to forgive you for not believing, not trusting, or thinking he doesn't care or couldn't care. Jesus replied in verse 54, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. He already told them, you don't even know God. Though you do, verse 55, though you do not know him, I know him. Do you hear this? He said, you don't know him. I want to tell you something. God's not like a lot of people are telling you he is. And when you know him, you find that out very quickly. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I'd be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham, because they'd been discussing Abraham all these minutes, he said, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day, and he saw it and was glad. God gave him the vision of the Messiah to come. They said, well, you're not even 50 years old. You see, a hard heart can't see past the reality of now, and God is the God of now, but he's the God of tomorrow and yesterday too. You're 50 years old, and you say, you've seen Abraham? Finally, Jesus had all that he wanted. And in the next verse, he says, I want you to understand something. You see that I am up there? That I am is a divine title. When Moses was in the desert, he had a voice from a burning bush. Moses said, tell me who you are so I can tell Pharaoh so he'll let the people go. He said, Pharaoh's got a hard heart. It's going to take 10 plagues, and then he's just going to give up, but he's never going to believe, ever, never. But just for you, you see, you may not be able to convince the world who God is, ever, but you can know who he is. And that's more important. He said to Moses, tell him I am sent you. I am is a term in Hebrew that means this: eternal, without beginning, without end. We cannot comprehend this. You cannot comprehend not having a beginning, because everything we are built on, our life, has a starting and a stopping point, but not Jesus. Finally, even though he's speaking to a hard heart, even though they're not going to accept, he wrote this for you and I. He wrote this for you and I, because we do know him now as the risen Savior. He said, truly, truly, and when you see that in any kind of Hebraic or Arabic or Greek or Latin term, it's an emphatic term. Again, it's like, I'm telling you, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. I am a God term. That's the Jesus you serve. Would you say Jesus is my God? Would you say that? He's my God. He said before Abraham came along, before he was born, I am, without beginning. They didn't understand it. See, when Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, it was dawn. And the Bible says he appeared again, in the temple courts where all the people gathered with him, and he sat down to teach them. And apparently Jesus had spent the night with his Father in prayer. There's a mutual love between God the Father and God the Son, unlike any love ever experienced, ever. A mutual love. I love my Father. I long to see my Father again. I saw a picture on my dresser, one of my dressers I saw up there. I looked, there's Daddy, the old Jew. There I am looking at him. And I went, oh God, I miss you, Daddy. I want to sit down with you again. I want to hug you again. I have such a love for my Father. And I thought, it won't be long till I get to see you again, only you're going to be about 33 years old and just incredible. And I ain't going to be so, I'll be pretty hot too. It's going to be nice. But I miss my Daddy. I love my Father. I can't go to where he is today. I can't touch him. But love goes past the boundaries. He was such a wise man, so much wiser than I listened to, and I did listen to him. I honored my father with such an honor. Ruth will tell you I did, and my mother, and her father and her mother. I can say I haven't done a lot of things right, but I honored my parents with a great honor, and I just miss my daddy so much, and I'm thinking Jesus is on this sojourn, and he misses the Father so much, or such a love relationship. You know, if you didn't have a good father, there are such things as good fathers. And they're wonderful. They're marvelous. They're incredible. There's a mutual love between the Father and the Son, unlike any love ever experienced. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group. These religious, listen to my descriptions, full of death, parading around as followers of God, pronounced a death sentence on this woman without concern for this woman. using her in an attempt to trap Jesus in his own law. Now back to the story. After praying all night, Jesus went to the temple on a mission. He sat down waiting for these religious leaders to come. He already knew it. These imposters to bring this small woman in, to bring this young lady in her defenselessness, helplessness, hopelessness, and doomed. They were intentional, they were heartless, and determined to trap Jesus. But, that's what my notes say. These accusers failed to understand that Jesus came to the temple that morning after spending the night with his father. Jesus, being God and man, knowing everything, came to the temple that day, purposed to deliver the hopeless out of the hands of the wicked. Jesus drew a line in the sand that day based on the word of God. Jesus planned that lady's day, not the agents of hell. You must remember, there's not any destination where you find yourself that Jesus hasn't already made his way there, waiting for you to show up. He's never threatened. He's never challenged. Never caught off guard. Ready to draw a line in the sand for you. After a dialogue with these religious coffins that were walking around, Jesus drew the biggest line in the sand that he'd ever drawn in his entire ministry. One that can never be denied or challenged or changed. Before Abraham was, I am. That line in the sand declared, listen to these things the Holy Spirit gave me. Listen closely. That line in the sand declared sin had to have an accuser. This is deeper than the surface. You got to think on these things. That line in the sand declared that sin had to have an accuser. That line in the sand established that the word of God is greater than the greatest sin. That line in the sand made it clear that where there's sin, there's a Savior waiting for you. That line in the sand concluded, the word of God brings freedom and breaks the chain of sin. The greatest news that I could bring to you today is this, that by the blood of Jesus on the cross, you've been given the authority to draw lines in the sand. You have. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Matthew 28, 18 makes a very strong statement. I'm going to read it to you. It's called the Great Commission. This is what Jesus gave every believer when he had died and risen. Then Jesus came to them and said, Matthew 28, 18 in the NIV, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This is Jesus speaking. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, for surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. That's right now. He gave us the power to draw lines in the sand. The authority to draw a line in the sand against any and every charge that comes against you. And every attack against you. And every attack against your family. or whoever God puts in your life, because he brings people to you to take on and take a stand for, you've been given the power to draw the line in the sand. The authority is yours to draw that line by the blood of Jesus he shed for you. He's given you that authority. You know where the attack is right now, today, in your life. As I'm speaking, online you're watching and in this room, you know where the attack is on you and your family right now. There may be several attacks, but you know them. Some of you are heavy over them. Some of you are wondering who, what, when, where, why, how. All the normal things we wonder. You know where the attack is, where the trap's being set right now. But wherever that trap's being set, and wherever that attack is, and whoever it's on, Jesus is already there waiting. He was waiting in the temple. He was waiting for them. They came in with a bulletproof. In law enforcement, there's evidence. You have to have evidence. There's a doctrine that you study that's not talked about, but it's talked about in law, in school, in law school, and it's called Helen Keller evidence. Helen Keller was deaf, dumb, and blind. And that means the evidence is so strong, you can be deaf, dumb, and blind, and it's still there, right? It's proof. Jesus gave you Helen Keller evidence that his power is greater than any attack that'll come against your life, against your family, right now, against your health, your mind, your emotions, your relationships, your finances, everything to do with you spiritually. He gave you authority over that. And here's the point. You come to the point of confrontation with the enemy, and when you do, you're going to find Jesus there. Already there, already waiting, already prepared to set you free. He said, "Woman, where's your condemners?" She said, "I don't see any." He goes, "Well, I'm certainly not one." "Neither do I condemn thee," the King James says, "but go and sin no more." He frees you to serve him. But today, right now, I'm telling you that Jesus gave me a word for you today to tell you that he's there. And all the evidence that's piled up against you. Was she guilty? Yep. But was she guilty in the way they said? No, she was guilty in a way that made Jesus and his blood valid in her life. Stand with me. This is a solemn time.